see his life unfold before us. And we're going to see that reason begin to take shape. But I can tell you, just to fast forward a bit, those hands that night in Bethlehem, those hands that reached up and grasped Mary's finger. And you moms, you know what I'm talking about, how precious that is. But keep in mind as we move forward in Luke that those hands were fashioned and crafted by the Lord himself for one purpose. And that was to one day stretch out upon a cross and have a nail driven through them. So as we move forward, again, don't get so caught up, don't get so lost in the baby in the manger. That's a beautiful story, but it is just the beginning of the story. And Jesus' life is a life that's incredible. And it's going to unfold before us in the pages of Scripture. And today that begins. And I just challenge you to be ready. Be ready to see and know Jesus different than I hope that you've ever seen or known him before. So, this week we're in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 21. We do just basically work through the Word verse by verse. So that's where we find ourselves today. And if you're ready, let's jump in and see what God has for us. It says in verse 21, "And when 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now you remember, it was Gabriel that told them what to name the child. They said, "This child is to be named Jesus," specifically. Okay, his name was chosen even before he was conceived in Mary's womb. Now that name, it's not entirely uncommon, the name itself. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was the equivalent to the name of Joshua. Okay, and in the modern Hebrew, or in Hebrew in general, you can see it here on the screen, Yeshua. Okay, but the name has special significance. The name means the Savior of his people. He was given this name for the task that he was set upon. He is the Savior of his people. It says in verse 22, "And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." A lot of things going on there real fast. Okay, and just for your more academic purposes, it mentions purification. In the Old Testament, it was established that after a woman had a child, there was a time of purification required prior to her reasserting into the temple worship. Okay, prior to when she could, I mean, she could still do most things in life, but prior to actually entering back into the corporate worship in the community, there was a time when you had a boy, it was 40 days. If you had a girl, it was 80 days. Okay, but so Mary, at this point in the story, Jesus is about 48 days old. Or, well, actually, he'd be 40 days old because 8 days and then the 33 or 32. So that's what's going on there with the purification. But they take him then to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, they take him to the temple. Now, we don't really deal with this a whole lot. For some of us, this is probably the first time you've ever thought about this. But in the Old Testament, the Lord established that the firstborn, whether it be child of a man and woman or a beast of the field or whatever it was, the firstborn belonged to him. Okay, it was set aside for his purposes, for him. So they take him to the temple to present him to the Lord, and then to offer a sacrifice to redeem him. Okay? So, it says that they offered, they offered a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now, I said there's a lot of things going on here, and really this is an interesting part that you could miss if you're not careful. Because if you were to go back to the Old Testament requirements for this offering, you find that in Exodus chapter 12, really. But there's an interesting part of that, and I'll read it to you here rather than just tell you about it. But it's Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. It says, "When the day of her purifications are complete for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering." Well, now, we didn't read about the lamb, did we? It says here that Mary and Joseph, they brought a pair of turtle doves. Or two young pigeons. So what's going on there? Well, we continue back in Leviticus 12. Now in verse 7, it says, "Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female." Now here it is, verse 8. This is going to give you a little bit bigger picture, I hope, of who Jesus is. It says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, well, that's interesting. There's a provision. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Mary and Joseph, the law required a lamb and a turtle dove. But the law also said, listen, if you can't afford a lamb, well, there's a provision. Two turtle doves or two pigeons. So what do we know from that? We know that, guess what? Mary and Joseph were very common and very poor. They couldn't bring forth the lamb. I mean, do you remember when you were the young couple? For some of you, maybe some of you, you're there right now and you got no money. You guys remember these days? You know, when you ate off the spool instead of the table? You know, and really, essentially, that's where Mary and Joseph are at. They're a very brand new couple. They're a young family. And they don't have a lot. Okay, now I tell you all that. I said it was to show you a different aspect of Jesus. But have you ever thought about this? Guess what? Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know, the King of all creation, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all the gems and golds and all the mines of all the world, chose to be born very, very poor. He chose to have nothing. What that tells me is that Jesus understands. Guess what? He understands the struggle that you're facing. As every month when you start writing the checks, and guess what? You know, you run out of money before you run out of bills. Jesus gets that. He understands. He grew up in a home that was the status quo. And I'm very comforted by the fact that my God gets it. He gets my concerns in that area. He gets my struggles. He sees my needs. He understands the situations that I find myself in. If he was born into wealth and knew nothing about the struggle of life, then he couldn't relate with me. I could sit back my whole life and say, yeah, I should listen to what he says, but he doesn't really get it. But he does. I can tell you, when I was a kid growing up, every year at the end of summer, at the end of school, we would go, and it was so exciting. We'd go to Walmart and we'd buy all our school clothes, right, for the next year. And it was exciting. I mean, we all loved it, and we got all the brand new stuff. Well, we put it on layaway, right? You guys remember layaway? Okay. So we put all the school clothes on layaway, and then, you know, time would go by, and in August, school's about to start. And guess what? We don't have the money to finish paying for layaway. So we'd go up and we'd cash it out. And I'd end up with like one set of pants and, you know, a couple shirts. And this happened every year. I mean, it was more of an event than it was like you actually thought you were going to get something. You just had fun doing the shopping, right? But I look at that. You know, and my family had nothing. It was poor. You know, I can give my children a little bit more. But we're by no means are we wealthy. But you know, all those struggles and all those things that shaped me, it is so incredible to consider that Jesus faced those same things. He didn't live in a home where he was given everything. He lived in a home where there was need. Where there was things that perhaps you went without. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And can I just tell you that your Savior gets you right where you are. That current struggle you're in, he gets it. He understands. I hope that you can take that home with you today. That your Lord, he understands. He is fully God, yes. Master of all the universe. But he chose to be fully man so that he could get you. And he understands where you're at and the struggles that you're in. You'll never forget that Jesus is fully man. The early church, you know, the battle initially wasn't against Jesus' deity. Those who opposed Christ that are within the church, the first heresy that came up wasn't that Christ wasn't God. The very first heresy that arose was that Christ wasn't really man. It's something called Gnosticism. Okay, and it's what the early church battled with for a couple hundred years. And it was this belief that if Jesus walked on the sand of the seashore, he wouldn't leave a footprint. You know, like he was all God, but then he was just something a little different than being all man. They tried to explain him away, tried to keep him at a distance. But God doesn't want to be at a distance. Friend, he's closer than a brother. He knows you. walked that road with you, walked it before you. He's been there. He gets it. He understands. So whatever that struggle is, I hope that picture of Jesus, maybe it just got a little bit bigger. Verse 25, let's move forward here. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I love this guy. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What an incredible promise that would be. Amen? I mean, can you imagine if God said, hey, before you die, you're going to see the coming of the Messiah. I'm guaranteeing you. You won't go to your grave until you have seen the Lord. So Simeon was given that promise. I don't know how he was given the promise, but he was given it. And he's holding on to it. It says that he was looking for what? The consolation of Israel. That's actually a title. It's actually a name. It's the name of Jesus. It's a name that the Bible assigns to the Messiah. Simeon was waiting for him. He was expecting him. Maybe we talked about expectation when we come into the house of God on Sunday morning. We gather together. We talk about that expectation. Simeon had it. Simeon woke up every day wondering, is today it? Is today the day that I'm going to see the Lord's Messiah? Every day. It goes on to say in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. And he said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Well, let me just, can you imagine a scene, really? So Simeon, every day of his life, he probably gets up and he goes to the temple. And I bet he just kind of cruises around, you know, just kind of does the rounds. And he's just waiting. And I'm sure every time that somebody walked in and maybe the people gathered around, I bet he thought to himself, Lord, is that him? Lord, is that it? And then he saw somebody over here teaching and he said, Lord, is that him? But then there was this one day. Because it says that the Spirit led him into it. So the Spirit got him up. The Spirit, you know, hit the alarm button, got him out of bed and said, hey, come on, we got to go. All right? He heads into the temple and look who walks up, the most unlikely of people. This poor little couple, Joseph and Mary. Nothing to their name, no great pomp and circumstance about them, and they come in carrying a little baby. Now, I don't know what Simeon expected, but I can imagine that he didn't expect that. Because right about that time, the Holy Spirit whispered into his ear, and he said, hey, that's him. What? Yeah, that's him. That baby. That is my Messiah. That is the consolation of Israel. That is the peace that I have promised you. So Simeon walks up and he asks to hold the baby. I don't know, you moms, would you just give your baby to some old guy that walked up to you in the temple? I don't know, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. I tend to think Simeon was a pretty good guy, so I probably would let him hold the Evie for a minute. But he walks up and he takes the baby. And isn't it amazing? God's promise was what? Just that he would see the Messiah. But you know, God's prerogative. He can give you more. Amen? God ever given you more than what you thought? I mean, you knew he promised you this. You're expecting this. And he said, you know what? But Ted, I'm going to give you a little bit more. I love you. I'm just going to give you some more. So not only did he get to see the baby, but he's got the Messiah in his arms. Holding the baby. Holding Jesus. And then he begins to prophesy. Remember, he went into the temple in the Spirit. Okay, and he begins to share with them, with the parents, this incredible prophecy. And I imagine the crowd is just kind of starting to gather in and listen because this is amazing stuff. It says in verse 9, he says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. We touched on this last week, but could I just tell you, that peace came to Simeon through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, all of us will one day face death. Every person in here, that you're guaranteed 100% chance that you will one day face death. But if you want to do it like Simeon did it, and you want to depart in peace and not in fear, then you got to do what Simeon did. And you got to look upon the person of Jesus Christ. That's peace. Anything else, somebody's selling you a bill of goods, friend. Jesus is peace. So he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus is the peace not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. And probably every one of us in this room today better be glad about that. All right, he is a revelation, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Verse 33, and his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, here they are just kind of astounded by this instance. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword," he speaks directly, "and a sword, Mary, will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let me talk about 35 first, then we're going to go back to a take-home point here. But Simeon told Mary, "Listen, this child is incredibly blessed. This child will be the stone upon which many will fall, but many will rise." Okay, he makes this incredible prophecy, but then he looks at Mary and he says, "But Mary, it will be as a sword will pierce even your own soul." 33 years from this point, do you know where Mary would find herself at? She'd find herself at the cross. Now, ladies, as much as, you know, I don't know the heart of a mother, I know the heart of a father. But can you even imagine having to endure that which was being done upon your son? The brutality of it. I can't even begin to fathom it. Says Mary, "Even a sword, it would be as a sword will pierce even your own soul." But I want to get back to what he said. He said, "For this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." Here's my take home for you on this point. Jesus, not might be, he is the choice that every person will have to make. Doesn't matter if you're Christian. That's not the qualifying factor. Are you a person? Then you will have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You're Buddhist, you're Muslim, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You will one day be called to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us, if I can get here real quick, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him." God exalted Jesus and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every single person that has ever, their heart has ever beat, they will be called to make a decision about this person, Jesus. No matter what. You can't live a good enough life where you don't have to make a choice. You have to decide. Simeon said that child would be appointed for the fall of many and the rise of many. The same sentiment was expressed in Luke chapter 20. When Jesus wrote, he said, "Everyone who falls on that stone," he's speaking of himself, "everyone who falls on that stone upon the Lord, you will be broken to pieces. But on whomever that stone falls, it will scatter him like dust." That may not sound like either one of those options is very good. Either going to fall and be broken, or it's going to be fall upon me, it's going to scatter. Well, friend, let me tell you something. Broken is a good way to be. Okay? When you walk through life and you think you got it all figured out, there's no chips and everything's good, you're in a really bad way. Okay? Broken is a good place to be. And what God's telling us here, he says, "Whoever will fall upon the rock of my son," and I literally, "you will drop to your knees. Lord, help me. Save me." Those two words is what picked Peter out of the water. Remember that? Save me. No big long prayer. Save me, Lord. Whoever will fall upon the stone of my son, you will be broken. All of this flesh and all of these desires and lust and everything about me, all the wickedness that's in my heart from the day I was born, all of that stuff will be broken. It will be laid bare. But can I tell you, it's a lot better than the stone falling on you one day. And it will. No exemptions. No qualifications. No. You will either fall upon the stone, or the stone will fall upon you. And the stone falls upon you, friend. That's it. You'll be scattered. The story continues, still in the temple. Simeon has just gave this incredible prophecy. And I told you, I think a few people kind of are hearing it. They're probably gathering around. But about that same time, the Holy Spirit's bringing somebody else into the picture too. And it says, and there was a prophetess. That's a new one for some of us. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to give God thanks and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's a pretty neat character here. First of all, it's interesting to me because a lot of us have just completely disregarded, you know, the office of a prophet at all. But Luke apparently not only gives heed to the office of prophet, but he says, hey, there's also prophetesses. Okay, in the Old Testament, you had Deborah. You had Huldah. In the New Testament, you have Anna. You have the four daughters of Philip. Okay, all assigned this incredible gift, this incredible office. So Anna walks up. But here's what gets me about this moment. It says, and at that very moment, right then, okay, if you go back a little bit, wasn't it at that exact right time that the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple as well? Okay, so you take those two things, and here's just something to keep in mind as you're wondering if God's going to come through, or you're wondering if God really realizes the timetable that you're on and the things that He needs to get done today. Okay, maybe you're one of them people and you're thinking, God, you really missed the boat last Tuesday. You should have been there. Can I tell you, from those two verses, you realize this, that God's timing is absolutely perfect. Every time. God is never late, never early, always on time. You know, when we look back 5 years later, we see it, right? Lord, thank you for not doing that then. Thank you for waiting. Thank you for making me wait. But today, that's hard, isn't it? Today, I mean, when you're in the middle of it, you want God to do something right now. God, fix this right now. Sometimes He makes us wait. I've said it before. When you pray to God, there's always an answer. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes no. The difficult times, He says, just wait. Just wait. But take confidence in the fact that His timing is never off. He's never going to miss the boat, miss the opportunity, miss the mark. He will always be right on time. May not be on your time. Your schedule might not line up with His schedule, but at the end of the day, He'll be right on time. Let's go a little bit further here. Verse 39. We're going to go a little ways today, so just bear with. Oh, gosh, it's 12:10. Huh. What do you do? Amen. All right. Verse 39 says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord... So Mary and Joseph, they finish up in the temple. They return to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued, Jesus, He continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. Now His parents, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, so when He became an official adult member of the community, when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus, He stayed behind. in Jerusalem. But his parents, they were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And you might be saying to yourself, it's time to call DCF. These are some bad parents. Okay? Just real quick, and I'll give you the short and simple and somewhat stupid version of it. When they traveled back in those days, often the men would set the women and the children out early. Okay? Because the women and children were meant to kind of set the pace, and if they all went together, the men would kind of be rushing along, and the women and children would be like, hey, slow down. All right? So a lot of times they'd send them out a little bit early with a few men for protection. Okay? And then the men would kind of leave a little bit later on, or even that next morning, and they would make camp with them that following night. Okay? So it's very likely that Joseph is back, you know, in Jerusalem saying, well, Jesus is with Mary. He obviously went out. And Mary's up at the front of the caravan thinking, well, obviously Jesus is with Joseph. Okay? Now when they met for camp, all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, Jesus ain't with either of us. Okay? So they turn around a 180 and they head back to Jerusalem. Okay? So here we are in the story. They return to Jerusalem looking for him. Put your phones down. You don't have to call him. And it says, then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Well, what an amazing talk that must have been, huh? And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It says, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Now, verse 49 is an important verse here. Because guess what? In recorded scripture, these are the very first words in red. Okay? So, from this point forward, the way Jesus walks in life starts at this point. And he very gently corrects his mother here. Because his mother says to him, she says, hey, your father and I, you know, we're flipping out. We've been losing our mind. Meaning her and Joseph. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? At the age of 12, he knew exactly who he was. Joseph was a wonderful adoptive father, yes. But he knew his real father. He knew whose house he needed to be in, whose business he needed to be about at the age of 12. So here's something, my final take home for you today. If someone was looking for you, and I know it seems like a generic question, but if somebody was looking for Alta, and they were trying to figure out, where's Alta? Where can I find Alta? Where would they find you at? Would they find you in your father's house, doing your father's work, being about your father's business? Or would they find you just doing what the world tells you you're supposed to be doing? If they were looking for you today, where would they find you at? I pray they find you in the presence of God. I pray that not the church, like the building, but they find you in the presence of God. And that way when they ask, you can say, hey, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I was going to be in my father's house? Don't you know that about me? Where would they find you? I think we'll stop here. 2 verses left. Friends, we're not going to do our smaller groups today. But I just want you to consider, you know, those main take-home points, and I call them take-homes because I hope that they do go with you. But those points this morning, you realize that Jesus understands. He knows. He's been there, done that. He knows what you're facing. Your trouble, your turmoil, that circumstance you're in, your God understands. No other God can say that. Buddha can't say he understands. Allah has no clue, but Jesus knows. He gets it. Jesus understands. Second one was that Jesus is the choice. that every single one of us will have to make. Maybe today it's time to make that choice. Whether or not, listen, if you think you're going to put it off till tomorrow, you don't have tomorrow. You're going to be called to make a choice. You'll either be called to fall upon the rock or the rock will fall upon you. Now you say, Tim, that sounds awfully black and white. No, that sounds biblical. Okay? That's the biblical truth of what God says. There's one way. By one name we are saved. Fall upon the rock today. And finally, for you believer, are you living a life that was somebody was searching you out? Would they know where to find you at? Or would you be embarrassed about where they found you at? Some things to take home with you. All right? Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you with those thoughts this week. All right? And next week we'll see what God has in store for us. Would I be wrong in saying I just want to celebrate God some more? Because I, you know what? It's just been a good day, hasn't it? Amen.